Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Before the pastor comes, I need to make an announcement. Most of you know by now that Tom has passed away. But we want to have the funeral on Wednesday. We want to have it here at the church at 11. But he just passed away at the end of yesterday. So that's not official. And I just wanted you to know that I think the best way for us to be able to, because we're not in church at night, I would know by that, but you just need to look at all of you got ability to get on their website or whatever you guys do nowadays. That'll be checked out then. But that's the goal. We don't know when it is. But I tell you something, it's not the goal. We just got through singing about it, preaching. What a day for the pastor to preach on what this passage. Listen to him carefully. It just happened to Tom. He went to be with the Lord, and he is with the Lord. And what a blessing that is. And please excuse me for the interruption.
Let's thank God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we are very thankful that we have a God who knows all things. We have a God who has planned all things. Think of the song that I love to sing that says that every day we have on earth was given by the King. Realize some of our loved ones have lived the last day that you intended them to have on earth, and they are now present with you. We are very thankful for that. Thank you for all that you've done in giving us your word and explaining what we can understand by help of the Holy Spirit about eternity. And I pray today that our thoughts may turn to eternity and recognize the wonder of the God who did this for us. It is very important that we look forward to someday seeing our loved ones again, but it's far more important that we look forward to seeing our Savior. And I pray that you will help us to think about eternity in terms of what you want us to understand, that we may live in view of that all the rest of our lives, the days you do give us, till you take us home or till you come back for us. We pray these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. I have struggled whether to tell you this or not. I have intended to continue on in this series. The beginning of the week this week, I intended to begin and continue on in the series in Matthew. And although Monday's technically my day off, I have a hard time not studying. So I study a little bit on Monday. And I studied on Tuesday. Tuesday night, I was sleeping and I woke up with this incredible conviction that I needed to preach on eternity. And I was trying to figure out why. Why do I feel that way? Why did that come? Now, I don't want you to think, please don't think, that somehow I have an in with God and I'm a prophet and God speaks to me that way. He has been pleased at times to do that for me, But it's not been because I'm great spiritual or anything else. It's because I have a great God. But I woke up and I knew I had to do this. Well, then when you realize you're going to preach on eternity, what are you going to preach on? Well, there's several passages, more than one, that talk about it. In fact, if you want to figure out as much as we know about heaven, you've got to put them all together, and then you realize we really don't know much. And I think that's mainly because we can't know much this side of glory. We have no way of understanding that. I'll take time for this illustration. Mind of an illustration that Don Carson talks about, that, you know, think about going to a Stone Age culture, someplace in a third world nation, where they don't know anything other than stones and vines and stuff like that. And you come to that culture and you're going to teach them about electricity. So try to teach them about electricity. What are you going to say? Well, electricity is something that travels on things like vines. But they're not vines, they're wires. But they have no idea what a wire is. And it runs through this thing, and if you touch it, it can bite you. And if you wind it up and you tie it to this thing called a lamp, how do you describe a lamp to people who've never seen one? How you describe, we don't understand. There are no categories to teach. They cannot understand. I think that's our problem when it comes to eternity. We cannot possibly understand what eternity is about because we have no categories to put it in. We live in time. We live on earth. We don't live in heaven. So I'm going to tell you that whatever you think eternity is, I think it's far greater than anything you ever thought it was. So we're going to talk about eternity. And I wanted to go to 1 Corinthians 15, mainly because I think this is a tremendous passage at the end of 1 Corinthians 15 that we need to see that has to do with eternity. We're going to see three things. I really want to truncate your notes. I put all that notes in there so you can take them over and read them. We're going to talk about the need for the resurrection. By the way, 1 Corinthians 15 means resurrection. That's your title for that chapter. There's no question. If you read through the chapter, you're going to find it's all about resurrection. Every last bit of it. He starts talking about the resurrection as far as the gospel, goes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the proof of it, then how important it is, and then what it's like as much as we can understand, talking about heavenly bodies and earthly bodies and spiritual bodies and immortal bodies, and then he's going to talk about this great transformation at the end. I just gave you the overview, so I'm probably not going to do most of point one, save us time, but I also want to get to the rest of this because I think it's so exciting. So we're going to talk about the need for the resurrection in verse 50. We're going to talk about the process of the resurrection as much as we can understand it, 51 to 53, and then the result of the resurrection in 54 through 58. So we're going to start out with the need for the resurrection. And of course, it starts with understanding how the resurrection, what the context is. This is like when I could see, I used to play golf, a holy activity, by the way, in a literal sense. But anyway, I used to play golf, didn't do it on Sunday, but I'd play golf and then I'd watch golf on television. And if you watch golf on television, I don't know if they still do because they haven't done it in years now, but they used to do a flyby. You know, you come up to a new hole and you have the helicopter go over with a camera and they show you, and it'll probably land here and then he's got to shoot this a 4 or 5 iron to here and onto the green. And then, you know, this green is undulated, runs from back to front and all that stuff. And they give you the overview before anybody plays that hole. Well, that's kind of what I want to do here with 1 Corinthians 15. I want to give you an overview. The most important things to me are the first part. In 1 Corinthians 15, he starts out with the gospel. And the gospel is tied to the resurrection. This is the gospel, according to Paul. In a nutshell, Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Why is that the gospel? Because you've got to understand he had to die because we are sinners. This is important. If you've never known Christ as Savior, if any of this stuff's going to apply to you, you need to know this stuff. So I'm going over again. I realize most of you know it. Please put up with this returning to spiritual kindergarten, but don't forget what you learned in kindergarten. He died for our sins according to the scriptures because the wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die if we're going to be forgiven. Forgive is a big word, by the way. That's no small statement. God forgave her. God, who is incredibly holy, who cannot stand sin while we are yet sinners, sent his son to die for us that he might forgive our sins. Why? Not because you're so good looking, because you're not. Not because you're cute, not because you're attractive, not because God, you had anything to offer God. God loved you because he chose to love you. What that means, I'll never understand this side of glory. But that's what the Bible says. And so God loved you, and he sent his son to die for you, and he died for your sins. He made him be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ, of God in him. And so the issue is, there's the beginning of our salvation. Now, then, to show that that has been accomplished, he buried him. That shows he was dead. Can't bury alive people. And then he rose again from the dead on the third day. And he lives in heaven today, a risen Savior, sent at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us. Someday he's coming back. So that's what the gospel is all about. Now, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you, he will save you based on that gospel message and on his resurrection. Second part of this, he talks about who saw them in the resurrection, him in the resurrection. He talks about Cephas and James and Cephas and the other apostles, and then 500 brethren who saw him at one time, some of them living even at the time Paul was writing. So you realize this is not some great tradition that has grown up over many years and made him become seen as divine when he was never seen as divine before. That's nonsense. This is written probably 20 years after Jesus went to heaven. And in that 20 years, he's talking about there were 500 brethren who saw the risen Christ at one time, and many of them are still alive. So if you want to know and hear from an eyewitness, you can. Boy, it must have been exciting days to be able to hear that. But that's true. Then he talked, and in the last time it was, he showed himself to Paul as one born out of due time. And then Paul talks about his apostleship. And then he talks about what if Christ, why is it you say, you know, if Christ is risen from the dead, why do you say that no one rose from the dead? That's Greek philosophy coming into the church. And he begins to build this really horrible statement all the way through several verses saying, if Christ is not raised, then this is true. And showing us the absolute necessity of the resurrection. And then finally it comes down to, but Christ is risen from the dead. And you take a great big breath and say, hallelujah. What a wonderful truth. And then he starts talking about all the implications of the resurrection and the order of the resurrection. And later he talks about then the bodies involved in the resurrection. And I wish I had Paul to teach me that stuff because I don't understand a lot of it. But it's amazing stuff. But then we come to verse 50, and that's where I want to get. So you got a feeling of the context. You may not be able to go home and say, recite it to anybody, but you got it. But verse 50 leads us into this great picture at the end of 1 Corinthians 50 of our resurrection from the dead. Not only the greatest thing, reason why Jesus had to rise is if Jesus didn't rise, we won't rise. So here's our resurrection. Now in verse 50, the apostle told us why this transformation must happen. And he says there, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. There has to be a transformation. And it's an incredible thing. I mean, our problem again is we're talking categories and experiences that we have never had. We will someday have them. We will someday understand these things when God gives us the ability to do that. But right now, how in the world do you put this in a category you can wrap your head around? I can't. This is incredible. So this is stuff we can't really gather and put in our heads and say, yes, yes, isn't it wonderful? I can see it now. I can't see it at all. I know what he's talking about, but I can't see it. I have to believe it by faith. God will transform us because we must be changed to enter eternity. Now, I thought about several verses, and in my last going through, I added two statements instead of the one verse. I'm not going to read it until later on. That's the one in Philippians that talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you remember Moses? I know we hit this earlier in our dealing with the Beatitudes. But you remember Moses in Exodus 33? You know, he goes through the whole thing because the Lord's not going to go with him because they're a very stiff-necked people, and he's afraid he'll destroy them. And Moses says, if you don't go with us, don't lead us up. And finally, God relents and says, yes, I heard you. You found favor in my sight. I will go with you. And that's important. Most important thing you can have in your life is God with you. And then Moses says, oh, please show me your glory. Since you're giving all these requests away, show me your glory. Show me what you're really like. And the Lord says to him, oh, Moses, I'm going to do all this for you. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I have no idea what this means either. And put my hand over the cleft, and I'm going to walk by you, and you're going to look at the hinder part of my glory. Because you can't look at my face and live. Why? Because he hadn't been changed. You've got to be changed to look on the face of God. You've got to be changed to be able to see him. Now, I'm going to take you to a verse that I've used twice before. I don't apologize for saying it again. This is a verse, if you have not learned it, you need to learn it. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. The world didn't know him, so it doesn't know you. But now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we know we're going to be like him. How do we know that? Because we're going to see him as he is. Do you get that? There's a transformation in order to see him. You have to be transformed. That's the important part of this verse. Now he says there's a mystery in this process. The process of the resurrection, 51 through 53. And he's going to start with a mystery. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. There's going to be a transformation. Now, did you notice this? First statement that's important. I better get this transition, I guess. Having stated the necessity of the resurrection, the apostle proceeds to describe, he doesn't do it exactly, he does it exactly as he can, how the resurrection is to happen. First, we are to understand that this is a mystery. That's an important statement, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, you're probably thinking of a nursery, right? I've been in a lot of churches in my life, had the privilege, I mean a privilege, of preaching in a lot of different churches at different places in different parts of the country. And I visited a lot of nurseries. And I dare say 9 out of 10 have this verse posted on the inside. Because we think about the kids, you know, they're not all going to sleep, but they're all going to have to be changed, you know. If you're a nursery worker, you know what that means, right? But that's not what he's talking about here. Don't mess up the truth. The truth is wonderful. This verse is often posted in nurseries, yet there's incredible truth that we need to see. And that's, the first thing is, we shall not all die. Get that. You know, there's philosophers. Benjamin Franklin's very famous statement. I'm sure you've heard it. There are two sure things in life. Death and taxes. Contrary to good old Ben, death is not sure. There are some who will never die. There are some who never taste death. I don't know if that amazes you, but it amazes me. You know, we think some things are certain, you can't change them. Some people will never die. I hope I'm one. I do. I don't think I will be, but I hope I am. I have no desire to die, not in that sense. Just because we know it's going to happen, just because that's the way to go see the Lord, and I really do want to go see the Lord. I'm not too crazy about the idea of dying, are you? Shouldn't be, because the Bible says death is an enemy. Last enemy that's going to be surrendered, taken down, is death. put at the feet of Jesus. That's the last enemy. So death is something that's scary, but there are some people who will never die. So certainty, when we think of things that seem to be certain, death and taxes, death is not certain. Taxes may be certain, though it's not. But there are some people that will never, ever die. And that's a wonderful truth. Someday the Lord's going to come back, send with a trumpet, voice the archangel, trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And those who remain, those people that are privileged to be have never died, will never die. There's two in history who've already done that, you know. A guy named Enoch who walked with God and was not, and another guy named Elijah. Neither one of them died. They were translated. They were raptured without dying. So some will not die. But how will the transformation take place? Verse 52 and 53 tell us. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall all be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. It is true that some will never die, but all of us will be transformed. If you know the Lord as Savior, someday you will be transformed. You will be like Him, so you can see Him as He is. You will be somebody who the corruption shall put on incorruption, mortal shall put on immortality. That is a wonderful thing. And that's going to happen instantaneously in a moment. Verse 52 describes it. Literally, it will occur in an indivisible measure of time and the rapid movement of an eye. I remember going to an ordination when I was pretty young. And one guy asked a guy, got to this text, and he said, "How long is a twinkling of an eye?" And the guy honestly said, "I have no idea." And he said, "Well, you have to know that because the Bible tells you exactly how long this is going to take." I don't know if you know this, but I don't think Paul knew what a twinkling of an eye, what time it was, how much time it was. I really doubt that. I don't think this is meant to be like that. This is not some slide rule, some you know, secondhand type thing. Well, that was 0.29 seconds. Don't think so. This is, he's saying it's so instantaneous, you can't time it. You know, you couldn't time a twinkling in an eye in Paul's day. You can't time it. It's going to be instantaneous. It's going to occur in an indivisible measure of time in the rapid movement of an eye, the twinkling of an eye. It's not a process that will take any time at all. It is a process that will be instantaneous. Just like when God created the world, He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He's going to say, "Let there be transformation," and there'll be transformation. Corruption will put on incorruption. Mortal will put on immortality. Amazing thing. I think the second is actually the third, because in the twinkling of the eyes of the second, I caught that too as I was reading through it again this morning. In the twinkling of the eyes, the second preposition, if you're wondering. It'll be at the last trump. I think it's the last trump of the age. Now, I don't know exactly how eschatology goes. I have an idea what I think, what I believe it will be. But I don't think I've got enough scriptural warrant to tell you if you don't believe this, you're absolutely wrong. But I think when you look at this statement, one of the things this is used for is, see, this has to happen after everything's all said and done, the last trump, the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation. Well, you look in the book of Revelation, the seventh trumpet, and you will not find a statement that there will be transformation, resurrection. What you find, and what I think the point is this is the last trump of the church age. It goes along with what's said in, if you're reading it like they say it today, Thessalonica, if you read it like we've always read it, Thessalonica, it says this. This is the great passage. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." I think that's the trumpet. Now, if that trumpet's the very last one of the age, then that's what it'll be. But I think it's the last trumpet of the age of grace, the last trumpet of the church age. I may be wrong. If I am, the Lord will understand, I think. But see, the last, we can say the last person that came in. Well, next Sunday it'll be somebody else be the last person that came in, because we were talking about last person that came in today. And you can do that with that. It's a relative term. It's a term you can't hardly define. But it's an important thing to realize. He is not beating his gums. It will happen that way. Two things happen when the trumpet sounds. One, first, the dead will be raised incorruptible. That is an amazing statement. I do not know how God does this. I really don't. Early days, before we had vaults and embalming and all that stuff, they buried people by putting them in the ground. Do you know what happens when you bury somebody by putting them in the ground? They become part of that ground. Well, there are missionaries that have gone to foreign fields and, like the New Hebrides, got eaten by natives. True. What about their bodies? What about people burn up in a fire? And I've heard people, oh, I want to be cremated because I don't want God to be able to call me back. Well, I don't know how to tell you this. God's going to call you back. He's going to make you, he's going to come get your body. Don't know how that's going to work. Can't explain it. But it's going to be like his glorious Bible. He's going to transform it. The dead will be raised incorruptible. They're going to be raised in a way they can't decay. Those who died in Christ and were buried in bodies that will decay are going to be raised from the dead in new bodies that will never decay. Second, all that are in Christ and remain until the coming of the Lord will be changed. We're corruptible too, you know. I don't know if you notice this, but you go to the dentist and guess what he fixes in your teeth? Decay. Why? Because you're dissolving, man. You're falling apart. Part of life. The outward man perishes, but the inner man gets stronger every day. That's the way it's supposed to be. But when he comes, we're going to be changed to be like him. Mortal will put on immortality. Corruption will put on incorruption. We're going to be like Christ. And we're going to have what he talks about. Here's that verse I didn't read before. Philippians 20, 21. Philippians 3, 20, 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that they may be conformed to his glorious body. That's going to happen. Then harking back to his opening assertion that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, he describes the transformation. We already talked about those words. Mortal is going to put on immortality. Perishable, the corruptible, is going to put on incorruption. And we're going to be changed. The result of the resurrection. This is the most exciting part to me. All of that is wonderful. I wish I could see it. I wish I could get it in my head. I don't have any doubt it's going to happen. None whatever. I mean, it's my great assurance. But I can't tell you what that looks like. I don't know what that looks like. But the results are wonderful. 54 through 58. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Now, if you have newer translations, they'll say, O death, where is your victory? If you have the Old King James or the New King James, it says, I think Old King James says grave. New King James says, oh, Hades, where is your victory? That is because between the two texts, there's a difference in that word. We'll talk about that in a minute. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives all the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So having stated the need for the resurrection, he now tells us the blessing of it, how it will. And after he told us how it would take place, he finally tells us what the resurrection, what blessings flow from the resurrection. Death no longer has victory over us. I want to say hallelujah every time I read that statement. Death no longer has victory over us. Death has been our companion all through life. You know where death came from? It came from Adam. You start reading genealogies, you're going to find that almost without exception, almost without exception, it says, like it says in Genesis 5, Adam knew Eve, she had a son. And after that son lived, before the son lived, he lived so many years. After the son was born, he lived so many years. And he died. And then that son had a son. He lived so many years before he had the son. He lived so many years after he had the son. And he died. And it goes on and on and on until you have the one wonderful divine interruption, Caleb. He was born. Caleb, 300, lived 65 years and had Methuselah. Enoch. Thank you, though. Enoch lived 65 years and had Methuselah. And Methuselah, after he had Methuselah, he lived 300 years. And the Lord took him. He didn't die. That should make your heart sing. That's you. If you know the Lord as Savior, in one sense, you're never going to die. You might go through physical death, but you're going to be resurrected. Enoch. And you know what the Bible says about Enoch? About the only other place you find him. Guy had very little ink in the Bible, very important person. And Hebrews says, Enoch had this testimony. He walked with God. And he pleased God. That's the greatest testimony anyone could have. Please God. I remember, I skipped it in the beginning of this, but I remember when I was a boy, one of the reasons I'm thinking of eternity is this. My father died in 1962 on August 16th. This is August 16th. When he died, I could not believe the world did not stop. I was 8 years old. You know, I was mature. Yeah, right. But anyway, I thought the whole world ought to stop for my dad, and it did not. A year later, in November, John Kennedy died. The whole world stopped for John Kennedy. It didn't stop for my dad. I want you to know my dad was a far more important person than John Kennedy. You may not believe that, but that's true. My dad went to heaven. I don't know where John Kennedy went. He belonged to God. I thought, I'm going to grow up and I'm going to be really important. When I die, people are going to take notice. That was my goal for a big part of my life until God got a hold of it. And I realized, especially from people like Enoch, the most important thing is not who knows you, that God knows you. The most important thing isn't that you accomplish great things as far as the world thinks, but that you did what God asked you to do. I was thinking about Jonathan Edwards. Do you know Jonathan Edwards died? He was 58 years old. He wasn't an old man. He was in that day, but he wasn't today's thinking. He served Princeton as its president, which they take all the credit for. He lasted 1 month. A physician killed him. I don't know if you knew that. But he did. Jonathan Edwards served in Northampton, Massachusetts, wrote letters, things about the Great Awakening that got him great attention, ministered during the Great Awakening, wrote religious affections, a lot of other things, went to Stockton, Massachusetts, on the west part of Massachusetts, ministered to the Indians. Then he ended up going to Princeton for 1 month. When Jonathan Edwards died, I really doubt anybody thought he was somebody. I think he would really be shocked to learn today that people think he's the greatest mind that America ever produced. And I think they're right. He is. Was. But he did what God wanted him to do. That, I think, is the definition of success. You want people to notice when you die? Doesn't matter. You want God to notice when you die. You want God to be pleased when you die. You know, it says that God is pleased when his saints die. It's a wonderful thing. So he's talking about this thing, death, where is your sting? I was a beekeeper for a lot of years. If you keep bees, one of the things you learn is if you're not careful and you squash one of them, then the whole hive comes after you. Bees you have to work at. I had one hive you didn't have to work at to get stung. But most of them, you have to work at getting stung. I mean, you go in the middle of the day when it's hot and all, get out, and they're working so hard they don't really care what you're doing. Just don't smash one. But you know when they sting you, they leave the stinger in you, they pull out, and they fly around your head, and it's the most threatening thing you can think of. All these bees without stingers flying around your head. And you take your little tool and you scrape it out so that all the poison doesn't get in. But you know those stingers, those bees that are flying around making all that noise and scaring the pants off you, they can't hurt you because their sting is gone. I really think that's the picture here. Death, where's your sting? The stinger's in Jesus Christ. He took the sting of death. He took the sting of the law. He took all of that. And then he says, the other one, if you have a King James, it says grave or Hades. The word grave is a translation of Hades, if you didn't know that. Hades is a storage place of the dead. If that's the way you want to take it, I'm not sure that's the original, but if that's the way you want to take it, that one would give you the implication that the grave can't hold you any longer, which it goes right along with the resurrection, so it does fit. But it also talks about death has no, can't do it either. Grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your victory? It can't have that victory anymore. It can't win. It's already defeated. Death, it gets taunted by the Apostle Paul. He taunts it because it's no longer an enemy we need to fear. There was a 16th century, I have a couple, three things to close with. A 16th century theologian, poet, essayist, his name was John Donne. I've read so many things on him and nobody knows exactly where he was spiritually. But from some of the things he's written, I would not be surprised if he's in heaven. But he wrote this poem, and the poem became the title of a book I had to read in high school, Death Be Not Proud. And being the kind of guy I am, when I read the book, I had to look up, because this is all quoted in that book, you know. Where'd that come from? So I looked it up. John Donne. This is what he wrote. Now, I am not a poetry reader, and I didn't think I could coerce my wife to read it for you, so I'm going to try. Death be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so, for those whom thou thinkest thou dost overthrow, die not, poor death. Then a little bit later on he closes, nor yet can thou kill me. One short sleep passed and we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. Is that a great statement? I did not know when I started this on Wednesday morning. I knew John Warren, a friend of mine for many, many years, Joe's dad, passed away. I don't know if you knew that. I thought you did. I'm sorry I didn't tell you. We're taking care of Wilbur, so we know, their little dog, who's neurotic, by the way. But anyway. But John died. John passed away. He's gone to be with the Lord. And I wondered, because you sang his song, the song that I always associate with him, on Wednesday, you know. God leads his little dear children along. I don't know if you associated it with him, but I do. But anyway, he died. He was a pastor for many years. He passed away. And then I thought, I had a birthday, makes me feel mortal. I'm getting old, the years ahead of me are less than the years behind me. And then I thought about my father's anniversary this weekend. And come to find out, Tom was going to go home to be with the Lord this week too. I thought all about that, and I thought about another thing, about a funeral we went to years ago for Kathy's sister. And funerals are very hard on me. I cry in a lot of them. And I made it through that funeral. They had a three-hour funeral. Baptists don't have three-hour funerals usually. But they had a three-hour funeral. And her friends, she was a musician, so her friends gave a concert for her. And I made it all the way through until one lady sang. I wasn't going to cry. But she sang a song by Don Wurtson, who I was thinking he might be with the Lord now too. Is he? He's got to be an old man if he's not. But he wrote a song, and the chorus goes like this, and I'm not going to sing it. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. Our choir years ago in Enfield sang it before we went there. And I said, boy, I'm glad I wasn't in the choir then because I couldn't sing that without crying. And the lady who was my secretary, who was also our song leader, said there wasn't anybody sang that song. They didn't cry. Think about it. That's where Tom is now. That's where John is now. That's where a lot of people I love are now. That's where my Savior is now. That's where I'm going to go someday. That's certain. Because he's going to hold me fast and make it happen. That's where Glenn O'Keefe is now. And I'm thankful I know they are there. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So the question is, do you know Christ? Because if you don't, none of this is yours. But if you do, all of it is yours. So if you don't, please don't leave without talking to somebody like me or Pastor Adam who read the scripture, or Pastor Jameson who made the announcement. Talk to one of us. Talk to any of us. There are a lot of people here who can help you find and know for sure you're on the way to heaven. We're going to pray and then we're going to close with Because He Lives. Our Father, we thank you that we live in a day and time and in history, and yet we are bound for eternity. We're reminded that we've been told that before any day existed, every day for us was already formed and written in your book, even though there were none yet there. And that someday we are going to come to the place where we're on the last page of that book, and we're going to go home to be with you, whether you come to take us when you return, and we go through that transformation then as living souls, or if we go through death first. Someday that's going to happen. And nobody, no politician, no stupid rules, no nothing can ever take that from us. We are so thankful for that. Pray that you'd help us as we sing this hymn as we go out. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.